All right, you could stand, please. And I have one verse to read before. This is an interesting verse. Saw it. This is in Proverbs 13. And maybe you have it'll stir some thoughts. Just the first part here. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Okay, just talk about that for a second. What does that mean to you? A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Did I confuse you? I guess, you know? Isn't that like that's the King James Version. Maybe you have a different version. And it says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. That's amazing. Like what you say should be something that feeds you. Like if you aren't eating so well, like that's the thing. I don't feel like I'm being fed or something like that. I don't feel like I'm getting what I need. And like, well, what are you saying about it? Like just how much talking are you doing about the place where you think you should be fed? Man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Okay. So let's pray for a moment and then we can start our message today. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together this morning. Your blessing that is our church, your grace, your joy, your strength, Lord. We just think of Pastor Schaller and Pastor Schiavelli ministering overseas, your blessing on them, that you would really, really do a great work in Jesus' name. Lord, do a great work in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I did get a call from Finland this morning. Pastor Schaller asked me if he should ask the president to do an introduction, because the president will be in Helsinki sometime today. Did you know that? I know, you know, do you know that? Do you follow that? I just, you know, it's kind of interesting. Are you following some of that stuff? It's like, it's you know, but, you know, who's the greater ambassador there? We have Pastor Schaller and the president there. You know, we love our president. We pray for him. Maybe we don't, you know, he does, you know, maybe sometimes we hear some things and they make us wince every now and then, but it's like he's, you know, we are to pray for him. It is like we are to pray for him and whatever's happening. That's the political statement for this morning. Okay. Y'all done with that? Okay. That's good. And Brian and Gwen are here. They're married just barely a week. Just, you know, stand up and wave to everyone. That's awesome. If you want. You don't want to. Okay. Don't point us out. Is that right? We're still on the honeymoon. People look at us. Anyway. Okay. So, all right. I'm going to read a verse also from Revelation 21. We've had some... Last weekend, last Sunday morning, Pastor Schaller did two messages on the greatness of the church and the local assembly. And then in the evening, he talked about the reality of heaven, which really is, if we look at the reality of heaven and let it inform us, it helps us here in what we are in the local assembly. Now, this is, I've always been like sort of fascinated with this description in Revelation 21:21. We get like a great description of all the precious stones and everything all the precious stones that and the gold and the precious metals, precious stones, those things that form the heavenly city. And then we get to this one. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gate was made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, do you know where pearls come from? Yeah, hard, glistening object produced within the soft tissue of a living shelled mollusk or similar animal. How many eat oysters here? How many eat them raw? Ooh, okay, there you go. That's load them up with Tabasco sauce and there they go. That's the way it happens. It's like, this is like, I'm thinking... To get 12 gates the size of the heavenly city, that had to be like a huge oyster that God had to allow to form the pearl. It's like interesting when we went to a Pennsylvania a couple years ago to celebrate my mother's 80th birthday. And my brother brought, like, she loves oysters, so my brother brought oysters from Maryland. And, you know, we're opening the oysters he's opening, and there he finds this little black pearl. You know, just really tiny, not enough to take to the jeweler shop and get my mom, you know, some sort of benefit out of it. But it was a little pearl, and he handed it to one of my nephews. There you go. And it's like kind of interesting. There it was. And, you know, when it happens, you know, I don't know the whole science about it. Somebody else could tell you better about the science about it. But something gets inside the shell into the soft tissue, and slowly over the course of time, that kind of ugly animal develops something precious inside of it. And I think it really is a great picture of us as the church, isn't it? Oh, you're not so convinced, are you? Like, the church doesn't look like an oyster? I mean, like, it does. It does look like, I mean, if you picked up an oyster just looking at it, you wouldn't really maybe expect that there's something worth eating on the inside, or something worth hanging around somebody's neck. You know, as like the string together a few pearls. But this is the nature of the church, is that God has put something about himself inside of us. And on the outside, we aren't very attractive to the outside world. We aren't very attractive in some measure. We aren't very attractive. But if you open us up and you find something in there, there's something to consume. It may not be the tastiest thing in your palate. Some of you don't, you know. I frankly like them battered and fried. Oysters are better. I know that they're bad for you, but I don't really care. I really sort of like to put things in flour and have them dropped in oil and heated that way with a side of French fries. That's kind of a nice way to eat oysters and shrimp and many other things there, chicken, that kind of stuff. Sorry, all right. There is a thing about fried food in Leviticus. You can look at it. It's part of the offering. It is. It's there. You can look at it. It's like you're telling me that, you know, fried. It just says it's right there. The word is there, fried. You fry it up in a pan. You serve it up to the Lord. It's awesome. There you go. Okay. Anyway, but this is like, you know, the gates of the heavenly city, each of them will be made of one huge pearl, which means that the business of what God is doing in developing us as his people is really important, regardless of the lack of our appearance. The attraction on the outside doesn't seem, even when you open it up, it might not look so good, but there in the middle of that is something really valuable in the nature of the church. And it's something God wants us to understand deeply. We talked about this at our Bible study in Dundalk the other night, so I'll go there. I'm going to go to Ezra 7 eventually. We're going to get into Ezra 7. But in Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph. And he was, you know, I'm thinking this is the same Asaph that helped write songs and communicate things for the people to sing. And so he was really, you know, really charged with helping the people of God to worship. But you read Psalm 73, and the first part of it is really just like, he's really having a rough time with the way life is, because he's looking around, and he was envious of the foolish, verse 3 it says. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It says their hands, they have, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble like other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Pride compasses them about like a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. It's like, wow, have you ever thought that way? Like, have you ever looked at things going on in the world and say people are fat and they are rich and they don't seem to be having so many problems? I, you know, Asaph, he's the hymn writer. if that's the same guy. You know, he's mentioned several times in Chronicles and Kings where these names are mentioned. But this psalm is attributed to him, and he's saying that I have looked out there. There's an envy about him that's rotting him from the inside. That's a proverb, you know. Envy is as rottenness to the bones. So he's allowing himself to think about the life outside of the church or the world that's outside of the people of God as something wonderful. Not, well, maybe that's the bad word. Something, it seems like it's more satisfying. You know, it seems like it's more satisfying. And, you know, there's something in him that stops him here. Because he gets to this point, he says this, verse 13, I'm really wondering why I allowed my heart to be cleansed, because my heart seems sort of empty. And I wonder why I have kept my hands innocent. I've washed my hands in innocency. I've been plagued every day, chastened every morning. And then he stops himself here, verse 15, there's like a transition happening. In the King James, it says, I say, I will speak thus. Behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. I need to stop talking. There's something that stops this man here in the middle of it. I need to stop talking. I need to eat good. So I need to stop talking about these things because I don't want to scare the children. You know that? We can scare the children, us who have grandchildren. I have 7 now. It's amazing. And those of us who wear our hair of silver, not gray, silver. But I noticed that it's a color that young people are now embracing, which is kind of interesting. I don't really like it that they can get it with just a splash, because I think so every gray hair I have like deserved, you know, in some way. Bad choices, you know, and other reasons. So anyway, but we can scare the children. He gets to this point and said, I'm not going to say some of the things that are in my heart because it's too painful for me, verse 16. It's too painful for me, and I'm going to offend the children. I don't want the next generation to think that life in the church is worthless, because the gates of the city are made of a pearl, every single one of them. Whatever it looks like on the outside, what God is doing in the church is extremely precious, extremely valuable, and eternal. People do not get into the city of God without the ministry of the local church. That's what we're here for. It's like we are pearls of great price. Yes, something very irritating sometimes gets forced into our midst. We have like strange, interesting things that happen. And it is. It's like we are the bride of Christ, and this is the preparation process for the wedding day. Have you ever been? How many here have married off daughters? How many here? Come on, raise your hands, guys. Men, just raise. Oh, you married off daughters. You know that. You know that there's that's like a big, you know, in our culture, you know, the bride's family has the responsibility, you know, the money responsibility. I'm not sure how it got to that point, but it is that way. And, you know, it's like, well, why is like the church, there's all these kinds of things going on. There's like many different denominations, all of that happening. It's like, you know, well, this is the preparation process. Anyone been through the preparation process for a wedding? It's torturous. It's not neat. It's not clean, especially when you get to you've got a limited amount of space and you got 400 relatives and only 120 can come. And you haven't seen Aunt June, but she's like kind of wealthy. You know, and all those, nobody thinks like that, do they? Do they think like that? I don't know. But it is like, you know, it's like this is the preparation process for the wedding day. It's like we are pearls in process. Hey, that's pretty good. I'm going to write that down. Pearls in process. That's what we are as local assemblies. That's what the whole church is. It's pearls in process, but no one gets into the heavenly city without the foolishness of preaching that comes from a pulpit that is in a place that is full of people who are pearls in process. We are. We're in the middle of the ocean in the side of a shell of something really ugly, an oyster. We are. But we're God's oyster. And God is like really making us something amazing because of who he is. Okay, so here it is. Here's the real turning point. Verse 17 of Psalm 73. Until I went to the sanctuary of God. All the list before this is the way I saw things. They're fat, they're loud, they're happy, they're full of stuff. And why am I living the way I'm living, with a heart cleansed by the blood and my hands doing justly? Then I went to the assembly. Then I understood. I went to the assembly and I understood. This is our place here. It is to present an understanding of the reality of the pearls, the reality of the city that is to come. If we don't think so much about heaven and what is to come, we could get really captivated. We could be really captivated by what's happening outside of these doors. We could get really captivated by that. And we could get lost in it. We could get lost in thinking like the writer here, Asaph. I just don't understand. It says later here, it says, where is it? You know, this stopped him. I understood their end, because that's another part of Revelation, right? Revelation tells us a couple things. It tells us that this city is going to be awesome and full of the presence of God. And it also tells us about the way of life without God. It gives us both indications. When we get to the book of Revelation, we get an explanation of how life is going to be without the Holy Spirit, without the pearls that we are to influence the world. We know that it's disaster. We read that. It's very clear. It's very, all of the things that he's talking about become realities. Like all of, like when he goes here, he's saying, when I understood their end, that God has set them in slippery places, and God will allow them to be cast into destruction, how God will bring them, verse 19, into a desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. It's like, then I woke up. As one in a dream, the Lord will wake up, and you shall despise their image. It's like, these are the things that he's talking about. We wake up to the reality. When we have a place in the sanctuary, when we come to the place where God is doing his work, then we come to an understanding of what's to come. This is the place. Doctrine, truth, theology, how we think with God and how we apply it in all of our areas of life is vital. And the place where it is communicated is in the pulpits. It is our place where we come to understand. Because we can easily think like this. We can easily get caught up in this envy. We can easily be captivated. It's the story. The story is told again and again in the Bible of people who got captivated with something that was outside of the presence of the Lord. You know, it's really Israel is delivered, right? Where are they delivered from? Egypt, a land of idolatry. Every one of those plagues that we read about in Exodus is a judgment upon one of the deities, one of the idols, one of the gods that Egypt had set up. Israel had watched it and watched it and watched it, and then watched the God of heaven, their God, destroy and judge every one of those idols and destroy a great empire. And he led them out. He led them out. What does it say about Pharaoh's heart? What happened to Pharaoh's heart? It was hardened. It was hardened. But when we get a little way, when they go through the Red Sea, that's an amazing victory. A Red Sea, amazing victory. Israel's out in there. And we find out that the people of Israel are a lot more like Pharaoh than we thought. They too had hard hearts. It's like they were out of the slavery. They were out of the bondage. But now they are in the middle of the wilderness and the difficulties get to them. And what do? They ask Aaron to make a golden calf. They have hard hearts. They don't understand the preciousness of who they are. You know, they have lost sight of what's in the sanctuary. This is the place. This is the place where God communicates to us the importance of his grace and the power of his mercy and teaches us to walk humbly with him. That's Micah 6:8, right? What are we commanded to do? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Now, I want to take us to Ezra because it's important. In the middle of Ezra, chapter 7, we get this interesting exchange that happens. We'll tell you a little bit about Ezra and then just the kind of document that he carried with him as he went back to Jerusalem. Israel has been captivated. This is what has happened to them. They have decided that they would like to be like all other people. They have decided that they would like a king. They have decided that they like the gods of other nations. And even their leaders decided that. And so they have been taken captive by the enemies. They have lost their land. They were removed from their land for a season. But then this king, a heathen king, issued this decree. Ezra, verse 10 of Ezra 7 says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and in his statutes for Israel. Now listen to the things that he says. That this is a heathen king. A heathen king, the Persian king, knows there's something about this man and the rest of his people that they should be about the business. Here it is, he says, you are sent by the king, verse 14, and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law, and here it is, the law of your God, which is in your hand. This is the thing. This is a heathen. You have a God. You have a God who knows you. You have a God who is personal. You have the God of heaven speaks to you. The God of heaven has given you instructions. This is not a king of Israel. This is Artaxerxes. He's a heathen king sitting on an empire. And he notices the people of God and he's saying, go back to the place. Jerusalem, at this point, I should set it up a little bit better for you. At this point, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been wiped out. And the people of God have been separated from their land for 70 years. And now these kings are getting the understanding that there is a God that's beyond all the gods that we have. Are they willing to embrace him? Are they willing to worship him? A couple do. Nebuchadnezzar with Daniel, we know that he began to worship the Lord, and the three Hebrew boys, the things that he saw, turned him into a believer. We know this because when he did not give glory to God, he was chastised for a season. God only chastises or punishes his sons to get them right with him. So here's another king that's saying these things. Take everything, carry all of these precious things, and make sure you offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. That's verse 17. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers and the rest of the silver or gold that you may do according to the will of your God. And then the next verse, the vessels that have been given to you for the service of the house of your God and whatever else is required for the house of your God. It's like, this is your God. You know, this is a man, like, how are we to affect the world? How can we affect the rich, the powerful? In the first part of Psalm 73, this man is like wondering, how can I affect, you know, I want to be like these people. I think I want to be like these people. I think I want to be like this. I want to be rich and famous. I want to be a celebrity. I want to be more like them, more like them, more like them. Then he comes to the sanctuary and he says, I don't want to be like them. I know what's going to happen to them. Doesn't seem so, and this is a heathen king saying, you need to go back and tell the people, Ezra, you are a man of the word, you go back and tell the people that your God is the God. You know, your God is the God. It's like, and beside, you know, extenuating circumstances, or he has an ulterior motive, that's it. The king has an ulterior motive. He's thinking that if this temple is reestablished and these people start praying for me, the king, then me and my sons will have it better. It's like, well, that's kind of interesting. The world knows that the God that we serve has power. The world knows it. The world knows that the God that we have, where is it? Verse 25 here. You, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand. Wait a minute. The wisdom of God is in your hand. Apparently, Ezra had a Bible. Apparently. That he had in his hand. He had a Bible in his hand. And he said, you take that and you teach people to know the laws of your God. And then he said, and those who do not know them, you teach them. Wait a minute, that's not like from the president of the Bible college or some missions organization. This is the Persian king saying, there's something about your people and that temple that has to be reconstructed. And it starts with the word of God. It starts with you telling the people about the word of God. Teach them. Teach them. And how many people went back? Not so many. We know that that's like a tragic kind of thing. Like fewer than 5,000 of the scattered people decided to come back to Jerusalem and be a part of this revival. It's like that's, you know, mega churches are four times that size in America. Some of them are over 20,000 people. When you think about this, that only 4,997, I think I counted, went back. That's, you can do the calculation if you want, but it's at the end of Chronicles, I believe, and the end of another one of the books here. I think it's Ezra, actually. I think they give the whole count of that. But only fewer than 5,000 people of all the people of Israel who came out from the wilderness decided to go back and listen to what Ezra had to say. They were thinking in the first part of Psalm 73. They didn't understand the sanctuary that God has for them, the church life, what it does, the preciousness of pearls in preparation, the preciousness of where we can hear something from God. Your God, the law of your God, the altar of your, how personal is God to us? This is maybe the way we could finish this morning, is like just how much do we understand the personal nature of who God is? Do we recognize, who is it? How do we think of God? How do we think of Christ? Are we thinking like Peter thought in Matthew 16? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you notice that the minute that declaration was made, Jesus started talking about something else. Yeah, okay, you understand who I am. Now you got to understand the cross that you got to carry with me. Whoa, Peter was not like too enthused about that. We know that he tried to stop Jesus from this mission to Calvary. And Jesus addressed the sentiment right away. He said, get behind me. The spirit of your sentiment is from the devil. Get behind me. The cross, it is. I mean, yeah, coming and being a part of a local church is a messy and sometimes unsatisfying thing. It is. Jesus himself said, like, these are the wounds that I've suffered in the house of my friends. We do. We are like that. We are people. We are people, and we are coming to a message of grace that let's face it, the message of grace calls out the worst to come and find help in time of need. But do I love mercy? That's the thing. Do I love mercy? That's the thing. You know who I am. I am Christ, the Son of the living God. Do I know who he is? Is that really settled in my heart? Do I know that really deeply in my heart? We know that Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. There's no one else we can go to. You are the one you are the Christ. We have come to realize that you are who you say you are. And we don't want to leave you. We want to be a part of this. But this is like the thing. This is the thing that we come to the sanctuary to gain our understanding. Who does Christ say that he is? We know that we believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does he say about himself? Do we believe what he says about himself? Do we believe what he says about the Bible? Is that something that's in us? Because doubt is a part of it. God introduces this. God says that many saw him alive and some doubted. Peter was concerned about Jesus going to the cross, and he said, I don't want you to go to the cross. I don't want to be a part of this. But we know that he managed to work his way through it. There was a couple of other models there. Thomas also doubted whether Jesus was really alive. And he like, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't believe you've seen him. I think you've seen hallucinations, you know. I don't believe the women. I don't believe you guys. I don't believe anybody. And, you know, and I can remember a message from Pastor Stevens. Pastor Stevens like laughing about it. Yeah, he was here. He could come at any time. You know, and Thomas, there's two models there that we see in the Gospels. There's the Judas model, which is like he's overwhelmed with despair. He sees what he did to the Son of God, and he goes out and he takes his life, and that's it. That's sad. That's destructive. We know it. We know that some people live on that fringe and that they jump into a pit like that. We can pray for those kind. Depression's a real thing. It's like a very powerful tool of the devil. People don't see how valuable they are in the eyes of God. And in some ways, we are responsible in some ways because, you know, really the church should be full of the presence of the Lord. And when people come in, they should experience the presence of the Lord. And it should be that way. It shouldn't be full of elder brothers. You know the elder brother, right? His brother comes back, and the elder brother is not loving mercy right away. I'm not going into the party. That guy wasted everything that you ever gave him, Dad. It's like wasted everything that you ever gave him. And the father says, he was lost, now he's found. Everything I have is yours. You should come into the party and rejoice with us. End of story. It's like that's what God is trying to like create in this space. So that when I come like this, I could be in the church and stumbling through the doors, and I'm in the sanctuary and I breathe, and then I sense, I understand. I understand what God is doing here. This is a precious place. All these people belong to the Lord, and he has made this place a place of grace where we love mercy. Can we love mercy? Can we love mercy? So the model of Judas falling into the pit is one model. The other model is Thomas. He doubted. He's disoriented. He's living a disaster right now. He's running and hiding. He's not sure what will happen to his life. But he's staying close. And one day he's in there, and Jesus comes to him and says to him, here I am, just as you asked. You wanted to see my wounds. You wanted to reach into my side. You are welcome to do so. In fact, I insist upon it. I insist that you touch the wounds that I have on my body, because these are the wounds. These are the wounds that you are to be occupied with. Not your wounds of doubt, not your wounds of discouragement, not the wounds that you find in your own self. There's only one set of wounds that we should be occupied with now in our days, and those are the wounds of Jesus. And where did he get those wounds? And what did he say as he was getting those wounds? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And in the midst of all of that wounding, he prayed for forgiveness. He loved mercy. Father, forgive them. They have no understanding. There's no place of sanctuary for them yet. But after this happens, there will be a place that they can go. There will be a place that they can learn how free and great grace is. There is a place where they can go to be forgiven and to learn how to forgive. They can do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with me because of what happened on the cross. It's like that's the story of our lives. This is what it means to be in preparation for what's to come. There's a heaven coming. This is a preparation. This is what we are right now. It's not so easy. It's not so simple. But if we can keep ourselves coming into the doors and listening to the power of the pulpit and understanding that God is speaking to us something about forgiveness and life and joy and transformation, if we can understand those things and allow it to happen again and again, we'll be there in the city like pearls. Everyone's coming in because of the testimony of who God is. He made us this way. We don't have a lot to do. You know that, right? We heard it from Pastor Love the other night. We don't have a lot to do. It's like, what's the work of God? It's to believe on him whom he has sent. That's it. It's not a lot to do. Just become an oyster. I mean, just become a pearl. Just become a speck of sand in the middle of an oyster and let God make you into a pearl. That's the best advice I can give. Yeah, but church is sometimes like, it's not like, yeah, and sometimes like, you know how they open oysters? Put them in boiling water. Yeah, I wish our church was more open and more people were coming. Okay. Heat may be on the way, you know. Heat may be on the way. Open the clams, the oysters. It's like you got to put them into the heat. It's like we may be in a place of heat. Ezra was sent back by a heathen king who knew something. And Ezra says this prayer at the very end of this chapter. Blessed be the Lord God of our Father who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Wow, that's like an amazing statement. Like a heathen king could actually do something to beautify the house of the Lord. And maybe just by coming, he would beautify the house of the Lord. We don't know. We really don't know. We just know what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His wounds. Everything about us is really related to his wounds. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. Every meeting place, everything about the cross is a meeting place for all of us. We bring it all to him. And we listen to him say something like that. Father, forgive them. Let's love mercy. I don't want to be an elder brother. I mean, people are out there. They're gone. They've gone. They've spent a lot of things that they learned by being among us and with us, and they've done things like that. Maybe you've heard them talk, and maybe it hurts you. They aren't eating good. The things that they're saying, they aren't eating good. You can read some of the Psalms, and you can see, like, you're like saying, well, I think, like, you know, like, there should be some. You don't know the consequences. We take it to the master. There's that unforgiving servant that the people said, he wasn't merciful. And who did they tell? They told the master, and the master dealt with it. The master can deal with those things. He was the one wounded for him, her, and everyone else, wounded for me, my transgression. The master can handle it. And he's very, very able to handle all of those situations. We don't know the terrors that they experience in their lives. We don't know what's going on, but we do know that God is in control. And that if they come back, we should be looking with, can I be looking with the Father? Can I be looking down the road with the Father right beside him instead of wondering if my brother is going to get his just desserts? Like, yeah, when he comes back, Dad's going to make him shovel out the dung heap. That's going to be his job down there. He thought working with the pigs or something, wait till he comes back. That's not our place. It's not our place. It's not. We're pearls. We're just specks of dust that being made into something precious because of the grace of God. That's what God has given us to be. So let's think about that. Let's think of what's coming. Let's think of the mercy of God and how great it is to us and to everyone who believes. And just like these conversations that we have on outreach and the things that we do, let's believe. That's the way we eat good. Let's make sure that we're talking the right things so that we can eat good. It's like if I'm saying the right things, writing the right things, communicating the right things, then I can have a healthy diet. It's good. And I hope it includes ice cream and all that other good stuff. Fried foods, too. I can enjoy, I can eat good. It doesn't say eat healthy, it says eat good. Good is like a subjective term. What is good? It could be a hot dog at the ballpark when you're watching your last place team lose again. So that can happen, but it's okay. It's all right. There's fireworks after, and it's wonderful, and you're with your wife. It's amazing. That's really happened on Friday night. It's like, you know, we eat good because we talk well about what we're a part of. We are pearls bought with a great price. His wounds are the only wounds we should be occupied with. And when we do that, we can lead people to the mercy and joy that we've all experienced here. Would you pray with me? All right, Lord, we just really thank you for just who you are, and what you've made us to be. We have great thanksgiving that you are, that you've given us new hearts and new minds, that you've quickened us by your Spirit, and that you are going to lead us in the way that is your way. It's the joy that we have as people of God. It's the joy that we have as people of God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning or you're watching on the internet. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're watching on the internet and you do not know the person of Christ. You've heard about him, but you do not know him as your Savior. Call upon him right now. Just say, Lord, I need your mercy. I need a new heart. I need a new life. I receive you as my Savior. I receive this message. If you're praying that prayer, that simple prayer, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon his name right now. Let him give you a new heart and a new mind. If you're saying that prayer here in the building, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring something for you. Anyone here? Anyone online? We did get a note the other night. We did just as a, I'm stuck in Jesus' name, amen. We did get a note the other night that somebody actually prayed online, sent us a message saying that he prayed to receive Christ. So that's an amazing thing. Our outreach is an amazing thing. Pastor Love's message had an effect on him. All right, back to the prayer. Lord, we just bless us as we go today, and really just bless this song, and thank you for the songs in our heart, for the mercy and joy that you put in us. In Jesus' name, amen.